Where does a minister
fall? What's that?
In regards to a person's life, of course, you know, somebody calls you up and says, so-and-so died, and I want you to officiate at this funeral. You, there's no indication by his life that he ever accepted Christ. Mm-hmm. And maybe by his life, the life that he lived, there's a good chance, well, you never know, but
right.
perhaps he never did. So,
right.
So how do you preach a sermon of hope concerning that dead person when you have no clue? You'd be preaching to the congregation.
I have done those funerals, many of them.
Yeah.
And for instance, we had a couple in our church in Canada that his father died, and he was your basic pagan. I mean, no religion, nothing. He lived in a community, a seniors community, that I don't know if any of them went to church. And he asked, would you do the funeral? I said, sure. So the night before, a couple nights before the funeral, the family got together, and see, they do it a little different in Canada, but the family got together and had a visitation, and it was just the family. And literally for 2 hours, they sat around and told stories. Max was the guy's name, and they'd say, you remember when Max did this? And they'd laugh or cry, or, you know, I mean, it was just 2 hours. Remember when Max did this and Max made me do this? And yeah, okay. What I do with a funeral like that is, number one, I don't know. So I never, you know, especially when I have no clue, I don't say anything about.
Don't mention purgatory.
No. I don't say anything about that person, realizing. It makes no difference. They're gone. And the funeral's not for them anyway. So what I always try to do is I remember Max was a painter. And in Canada and Surrey, they have a lot of high-rise apartment buildings. And they would have these parapets that would sometimes be jutting out there and on the top of the building. And one of his sons says, yeah, I remember when he made me crawl out on a 2x6 and paint the edge of the thing, and there's 10 stories down, and I didn't want to do it, and Dad said, fine, get out here and sit on a board, I'll get out there, you know. So he gets out there, and Max paints whatever, and I said, you know, that reminds me of the gospel. Because Jesus asked us to, will you trust me with your life? And get out there on the plank. He's sitting back there. Don't worry, he won't let go. And so I always just use their stories and incorporate, because anybody's stories were created in the image of God. Anybody's stories can feed into the gospel. So that's how I do it. And it drives me crazy when pastors do a funeral. Well, you know, he's in a better place. And I go, I don't know. Don't look at me to say that. You know, it's like... The brothers that, did I tell you that story about the two brothers that died, or no, the one brother that died, and he was a cruel, abusive, stealer, womanizer, drunk. He was no good. And his brother called the pastor and says, "I'll give you $100,000 if when you do his funeral, you somehow say he was a saint." The pastor said, "I can do that." So he got through the whole funeral, he's preaching the funeral, and he got to that point, and he says, the man that lies before us was a womanizer, he was a drunk, he was no good, people hated him, but next to his brother, he was a saint. So the challenge, I think, is when it comes to those instances, pastorally, is just being very wise in what you don't say. Because I have a really hard time giving people false hope that, well, you know, they're in a better place. And I go, yeah, I can't say that because I don't know. And sometimes they will ask you, do you think he's in heaven? I go, you know what, that's a good question. I don't know. I'll leave that one up to God. Because I don't. Now, I mean... depending on, I might have a really good idea. But that's still, I don't think that's my place to speak those kind of truths that I really can't definitively answer one way or another. So, okay. Justification. Any other questions, comments? I think that's where we are ending there. We are justified by faith in Christ alone. And if you read through Galatians 2, 15 and 16, you will see that Paul there, you know, remember in that context, I mean, he's closing, he's talking to Peter. Peter has gone out. When I saw, he says, that they were not straightforward about the gospel, I said to Peter, you know, how can you, being a Jew, live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew, but you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Don't you know? We are Jews by nature. And there he's creating a common ground. We are Jews by nature. We're not Gentile sinners. But he says, nevertheless, he's talking to Peter, we know that a man is not justified by works of the law. Peter and Paul knew that experientially. They had been there, done that. Paul knew that. He was on the road to Damascus. He was a rabbi, remember? He'd done everything right. Read Philippians 3. He was it. But we know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. Even we, Peter, who have believed in Christ, even we have been justified by faith in Christ. Well, you see the irony there? We're Jews by nature, not them Gentile sinners. But we couldn't even be justified by faith, by works of the law, so we're just sinners just like they are. Peter, I can just see Paul. Peter, look me in the eyes. Don't you understand? Ah, yeah. Peter knew this. He had been eating with the Gentiles, and we talked about table fellowship. He would never do that. He had seen his rabbi eat with the prostitutes and the winos and the drunks and the tax collectors and the sinners. He saw his rabbi do that, so he could do that. But when the pressure came, So again, the question is, I think, for us to leave with, when the pressure comes to in our lives, how do we respond? Do you know there's only one way in the world to get toothpaste out of a toothpaste tube? How do you get toothpaste out of a toothpaste tube? How do you know there's toothpaste in the toothpaste tube? You got to squeeze it. So it's only in the squeezing, in the pressure, that we find out what's inside. And the same for the toothpaste as it is for us. It's only when we're... And Peter got squeezed. When certain men came from James, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, and because he was afraid of the party of the circumcision, it says. And that showed where Peter's fear was. And I think God used that in Peter. I would suggest that God used that incident in Peter to help shape him. Remember, Peter was already justified. So it wasn't a question of losing his salvation. That wasn't even on the radar. It was that process of sanctification, of God molding him and shaping him. Because the day did come, when we talked about it last week, that Peter did end up being crucified upside down. So I would suggest this incident did play a vital role, a pivotal role in Peter's life of shaping him, of molding him. So when you and I go through those times where we go, oh man, I blew that one big time. Don't stay there. Say, God, I blew that one. Okay, now there's tomorrow. Lord, don't let me lose this lesson. Let it use to shape me and mold me. But let me take the next step, so because it may happen again. Because I think in God's economy, if Peter had blown it there, and a week later, you know, I don't want to eat with them. And a week later, somebody comes, I don't want to be seen with them. Peter never would have grown in his spiritual walk. He would always have been stuck right there. Until he got past that obstacle, that struggle. And that's the same for all of us. So.
Do we call it sin? I mean, like Peter, was that sin that he was?
Sure. He denied the gospel.
So once in grace, always in grace?
Can you fall from grace?
Huh? That's what I'm asking you. No. But
the Roman Catholic Church would tell you yes. That you can lose your grace. You can lose the grace that God has given you. And that's why if you lose the grace in a Roman understanding, you have to do penance and indulgences and fill in the blank and say so many Hail Marys, and then you get the grace back. And then you can lose it again, and so you have to do all the stuff again. And so, yes, in a Roman Catholic, you can lose grace. No, you can't lose God's grace on your life. Once you're saved, my brother, I'm sorry, but you are stuck with us. Just so you know, so get used to it now. So, any other questions, comments?
Yeah, I have one.
Yes.
Okay, so that thing about forgiveness, okay, that's...
I told you I was going to look into that next week.
This is during Christ's ministry. Okay, so did he give the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes and all these things under the law, kind of like changing the way people thought about the law? Because grace happened at the cross, right?
Yes.
So we were, people at that time were under the law.
Yes.
So he's preaching all these sermons, living in this system of the law, and it wasn't until Christ's crucifixion that we are under grace. So when he talks about, it's the same thing if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. If you don't forgive others, don't expect God to forgive you, is this in the transformation between law and grace?
That would be a very, I think, legitimate partial explanation of that. That he was, in the Sermon on the Mount, all of that was looking forward to that which was coming or being inaugurated as he spoke. Because remember in Mark 1, verse 15, in Jesus' first sermon, he says, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he was ushering in the kingdom. It wasn't here yet. It was being ushered in. It wasn't fully, well, even fully realized isn't quite right. It wasn't fully inaugurated as though, okay, until I would suggest at the cross. Okay, and the Holy Spirit comes, the kingdom of God is among you, Paul says. Jesus said, the kingdom is within you. And he told that, I think he was giving a glimpse, that's one way of looking at it, he was giving them a glimpse of what was coming, so to speak, a sneak preview, if I could use that word. Because when he sent the disciples out two by two, he told them, heal the sick, you know, all the stuff, and do the stuff. And, you know, if they won't receive you, shake the dust off your souls and tell them the kingdom of God was near. Because why was the kingdom of God near? Because they were there. Okay, it didn't just show up because Jesus said it showed up. They were there. Their presence brought the kingdom. So I think you're on that would be a good beginning explanation of Jesus was looking forward to a realized economy of grace, if you will, that was not yet inaugurated, although it was being inaugurated because he himself was here. So in that economy, but what he said is still true, though. Just because after the cross, if you look at a woman and lust after you, have you still committed adultery? Yeah. That hasn't changed. So that principle, that truth is still there. So then the process, okay, so the question then is, what do you do with it? You know, before, under the law, what did you do with adulterers? Well, you stoned them. Under the God's covenant of grace, you don't stone them. Now you begin working out that whole process of sanctification. So I'm not sure that we're going to find a here's the answer kind of a thing. It's going to be some pieces of a puzzle, so to speak. But I think you're on the right track. So, okay.
One more thing.
Yes.
So when the Baptists say Matthew was written for the Jews, well, that so we don't pay too much attention to the Matthew.
That is not Baptist per se. That is more premillennial, pre-tribulational. That's more of an eschatological viewpoint of how we view the end times. Okay. What's that?
Say that in English.
Oh.
Say that
take the rest of the night.
Yeah, I was going to say, don't get me started. That's not enough time. I would suggest, hold your thought, that's not a Baptist thing per se. That's more of a premillennial, pre-tribulational understanding of the end times. That they would, I think if they're honest, if you nail them down on it, they won't say the whole book of Matthew. They'll say Matthew 24. Okay? And I've actually sat in a church and heard a pastor deal with all of Matthew 24 in 4 seconds. Because he said just that. He said, well, you know, because he was talking about the end times. He said, you know, Matthew 24, well, that was written to the Jews. So I thought, excuse me? Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and teach them what? All. Well, except for Matthew 24. You're going, that's bizarre. You know, so anyway, that's a long discussion. Okay.
Well, I don't know the chapter and verse, but speaking about the law and Jesus coming, it says somewhere that he didn't come to replace the law, but to...
I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Okay? And that's a good... Because one of the things we're going to be looking at is in the future here is... you know, what does he mean by the works of the law? We haven't looked at that yet, or by faith, or so some of those other terms. But just in a nutshell, when Jesus says that, we generally understand that he said he abolished the law. That is not what he said. Because Jesus himself said not one jot or tittle will pass from the law. You think the Pharisees were tough? Jesus said, do you know what a tittle is? It's the smallest Hebrew word, a yod, and it's That's it. It's just It's like when your pen hits the paper. That will not pass away. Okay? So Jesus didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. And by that word fulfill, it means complete. He perfected. So are we saved by works of the law? Yes, in Christ alone. Because he is the one who perfectly fulfilled the law. And it is in him that we find our righteousness. If you try to keep the works of the law, good luck. Tell me how that works for you, and you'll end up in purgatory.
Very good.
Okay.
Can we quote you on that?
No, but we're going to cut that out of the tape. So, anyway, let me close and in prayer, and then we will go. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, tonight as we have been looking at what it means to be right in your sight, to be righteous in the sight of God, your word tells us, Lord, that no one is saved by works of the law, but through faith in Christ alone. Father, tonight I thank you for the gift of salvation. I thank you for the gift that Christ gave us on the cross, the gift of his shed blood that would cover all of our sins, that even we, as Paul says, who are sinners, that even we who have believed in Christ would be saved through faith in him alone, not by works of the law, for your word tells us that by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So, Father, we understand that, we know that, but we confess that that is something that is so hard to get from our heads into our hearts and to really live out the freedom that is ours in Christ, knowing that, yes, we are sinners, but we are also saints. Father, you see us through the eyes of Jesus. So, Lord, we just pray tonight that you would behold us in Christ and in him alone. Lord, we bless you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.